Good to see everyone out tonight. Always thankful for any visitors that we have. We want you to know that it's edifying for us that you're here, and we hope that we're able to edify you through the service tonight. And we also hope that you'll be able to come back with us and be with us in the future. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John, the first chapter, that'll be the first scripture that we look at. It'll be John chapter 1. But I'd like to start out remembering something that we learned this morning in the lesson. Talked about God coming down and walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. Children walking with their father. And then sin happened. And God could no longer come down and be with us because of our sin. But then he sent his son to bridge that gap, to bring us back again. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is being a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Is it just following a bunch of rules? Is it a very unhappy, unpleasant experience that we just have to endure because we can't do anything? Well, no, that's not it at all. Now, obviously, there's great advantage in being a child of God when we die, isn't it? We get a great retirement plan. But what I want to focus on tonight is we also have wonderful benefit here on this earth. We should be joyful that we're children of God, that we're able to be a child of God. We can live with confidence and courage knowing that we stand justified before God. How easy is it to go to sleep at night when you realize that? It's a whole lot easier that you realize that all the cares and troubles you have, God's going to take care of you. So let's look at the first verse that we want to look at tonight is John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is talking about John the Baptizer. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, talking about John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light unto man coming into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And of course, when it says become children of God, if we believe in his name, that's sometimes the biggest word in the English language, isn't it? If. If we believe, then we're able to become children of God. Now, in with that, if you read the next verse, it's not just believe, it's the obedience to God. When we have that obedience to God, we're able to be his children again. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's look at the first of four items I'd like to briefly discuss with you. The next will be over in 1 John. So we're doing a lot of talking in John tonight. We're going to look in chapter 3. I want us to know that we have a family. Here in this life, we have a family. Let's look in John chapter 3 and read the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice verse 2 that says, we are children of God. And it says, now that God's done what he needed to do to send his son, provide us with that opportunity to be saved, and we've accepted that, then now we're children of God. But what I want to look at is, that's now in this life. We don't have to wait till the next life to be children of God. We're children of God now. And that should be comforting and humbling at the same time. And this is an important point. Many of us have known people who've had to leave their families in order to accept Christ, in order to be acceptable to God. So they left their family. They don't have any family. Oh yeah, wait, they do. We're the family of God. God has provided us with a family. You know, I travel a lot all over the world. And when I go places, sometimes I'm a very long way from home. And when I was in the Air Force for a very long amount of time. But I always had people that I could go to, because there was always Christians where I went. I always had a family. And that's a very important point. There are people who In fact, I know one gentleman who his brothers tried to light him on fire. Some of you may know who he is. He kind of lives in the local area. When he tried to become a Christian. Imagine that. Your own brothers doing that to you when you become a child of God. So if we're in a congregation and we're a family of God, I know that as established churches, a lot of times we're all friends. We have our own group of friends. We have lots of family in the area. It seems like half the church is related to one another. But what happens when someone else comes in and becomes a member and starts worshiping with us? We need to open our arms and treat them like their family as well, because we may very well be the only family that they have. And another point that I want to look at here a little bit with that is, do we really treat each other like precious brothers and sisters? I think that's something that we need to think about as we look at having a family, is that means we're brothers and sisters. Do we let disagreements just ruin relationships for years without ever resolving those issues? Well, I believe that's sinful. Let's look in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So we're supposed to be serving the Lord together. But look back up at the end of verse 10. It says, giving preference to one another. As long as it's not something that is in the Scripture that obviously we have to believe in order to be saved, we should give preference to our brothers and sisters. I want to show up at church on 10 o'clock on Sunday, but the rest of the group wants to meet at 9:30. Am I going to throw a fit and not come till 10? No, I'm supposed to give preference to my brothers and be here at 9:30 because it's not really that important. So let's practice being a family and working for the Lord as a cohesive family, because that's what Christ intended. Now let's look at our second point. Since we have a family, we must obey our Father. If you remember back, we're not going to read that, but if you remember back in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostles have been brought before the courts. They've been charged not to preach Jesus' name. And what do they say? Did they have to preach Jesus' name? How can we must obey God rather than men. And that's what we need to do as well, my brethren. If we look over a few chapters from that, in Acts chapter 10, we see another example of that. And of course, most of us recognize that that is talking about Cornelius. I want to read a few verses here about Cornelius. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." In the view of that's prevalent in our country today, he's saved. He's good to go, right? He's doing exactly what he needs to do. He's a good man. He believes in God. He's done everything he needs to do in order to be acceptable to God. If you read down the next verse, we see an angel came to him and said, "There's something else that you need to do." So he wasn't actually obeying God. And even though he was a good man, he was not acceptable to God because he had not done what God had asked. Well, how does that apply to us? Just like Cornelius had to obey God in order to be acceptable, we do too. He was a good man and believed, but he still had to obey. And it shows that God demands obedience for us to be acceptable to him. The third point I want to talk about is that if we're children of God, we have a family, we must obey our Father, but we also have a family business. If we think back and look at, well, let's just flip over there real quick. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus, as a young man, has been left back in Jerusalem. His mom and dad left Jerusalem and left him there, and they came back looking for him a few days later. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, I'm going to say that didn't look right. Luke 12 is not Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse 49, he's talking to his mother and father and says, "He said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" So we do have a family business, something that we need to do. In fact, John 3:16 points out that God offers salvation to all those who believe. Again, obedience is understood there. But how are people going to know what they should do if nobody tells them? So that's our family business. Like Christ, it's our job to teach others to save the lost. And I think one of the most famous verses, and that most everybody already knows this word for word, and most people can quote it, is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. But Jesus is here pointing out what he wants his disciples to do. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus in the first verse said he had all authority. How much does that leave with you and I? Right, none. So he tells us what he wants us to do, and he gives us what we need to teach others. So how great is it? What better thing can we do in this life to help others come to Christ and live eternally with Christ and us as a family in heaven? A lot of times people wonder what they're going to do with their lives. Their life doesn't have meaning. When we follow and obey God, our life does have meaning. We always have family. We always have a father. We always have a family business to keep us busy. But then I want to look briefly at the fact that we do have a great inheritance. We have a great inheritance. Over in John chapter 14, we're going to look at a couple of verses. John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 1. "But we serve the one and only true and living God. He created all things. He owns all things." You can read in the scriptures where he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, indicating the infinity of what Christ owns. "Because of his great power and majesty, he also provides us with a great inheritance." Let's look at John chapter 14 and read the first three verses. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." First of all, have your hearts ever been troubled? Have you ever been upset? Something ever been bothering you? Well, then listen to what Jesus is telling you. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We do have this great inheritance. And let's look at exactly what we're getting. If you turn over in 1 Peter, and this is the passage that Brantley was reading earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verses 3 through 7. Some of the verses here describe our inheritance. If we look down in verse 4, it says that we're called to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away and is reserved in heaven. It's not going to spoil. Nobody can take it away from you. And it's in heaven waiting on you. That's what our inheritance is. And it's much more precious than gold. If we look down at verse 7. "That the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So here, our faith is described as being more precious than gold. And because of our faith, that's how we get our inheritance. But let's look at a couple of other parts to that. If you look in verse 5, how do we know we're going to be able to get it? I just can't make it in life. Satan too strong. Temptation's too strong. Verse 5, he says, well, let's start back in verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He says that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God's helping us achieve what we're trying to get, which is our inheritance. God's given us everything that we need to have faith here in the scriptures. And we can study and read and have actual faith as we see things that God does for us in life and make our faith stronger and stronger. And that makes our inheritance more assured. And then finally in verse 6, what does that mean that we should do? "In this you rejoice greatly." Even though we're going through some trials right now, how should we look at this inheritance that we have waiting on us? says we should greatly rejoice. Where it shouldn't be just a little bit happy. I shouldn't feel good every once in a while. It says that I should greatly rejoice in what God is providing for us as long as we're faithful in this life. This has been a pretty quick lesson tonight. Hopefully, we've been able to see as children of God, we are richly blessed in this life and in the one to come. But you know what? If you haven't obeyed Christ like Cornelius did, then none of these things apply to you, and that's very sad. But you can fix that. If you want to enjoy God's bountiful blessings here on earth and in heaven, you need to do the exact same thing that Cornelius did 2,000 years ago. There's nothing different for us. We need to hear that word of God, repent of our sins, believe it, repent of our sins, and confess Christ as the only begotten, and finally be baptized as Cornelius was for the remission of his sins. If we've done all this, but we have failed in some way, and we'd like to return to our place as a child of God, then we can come and seek Christ's forgiveness. I'd like to close with one final passage. Once again, it's a very well-known passage. Probably most of us can quote it, but it should be very comforting to us in times of distress. In Matthew 11, chapter 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why don't you become a child of God or continue in God's service in our family while we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us?